You know, for many Christians, the Old Testament has either become a closed book to them because it seems too foreign for them to ever be able to understand it, or it has become a challenged book because it has, as some think and as some say, been dismantled by academia or the realities of life. Recently, a popular preacher has even called on his church members to, again, quote-unquote, unhitch the Old Testament from their understanding of faith. And even to rethink having the Bible itself, again, quote, as the foundation of their faith. Shocking to hear that coming from a pulpit of a well-known preacher in America today. Well, as we're going to see tonight, this is certainly not what Jesus did, nor is it what Jesus encouraged his disciples to do. Because even after his resurrection, he pointed his own disciples to the Old Testament scriptures as the very foundation of their faith in him. And so as we begin our series tonight on Christ in the Old Testament, we're actually going to first go to the New Testament. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Again, that is listed there on your message guide, to actually see what Jesus himself did with the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't say unhitch your faith from them. Instead, build your faith upon them. So I'd like to read a fairly lengthy section, Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 1, because it introduces us to, of course, the resurrection of Christ and what happens immediately following. So picking up there, Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, the disciples, came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about from Jerusalem 70 furlongs. Now, before we go on, Emmaus, 70 furlongs, are really about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And those 7 miles, for someone that would be walking, especially in that day and age and on the terrain that was there, it could take about 7 or 8 hours to walk from Emmaus all the way, or from Jerusalem all the way to Emmaus. So keep that in mind as we go through this story. But really, there is going to be plenty of time for the rest of the story to unfold on that road to Emmaus. So verse 14. And they talked together, these two disciples, of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And we're going to stop our reading there tonight. You know, the two disciples that we just read about show us the real reason why people have difficulty understanding the Bible. Why people have difficulty especially understanding the Old Testament and what it teaches about Jesus Christ. And why even a popular preacher would say we need to unhitch our understanding of faith from the Old Testament. You see, for these two men, it wasn't that the Scriptures were too foreign for them, because as Jews, they had grown up with the Scriptures. They knew them. The problem wasn't that the Scriptures were being dismantled and discredited as the foundation of their faith, as it is perhaps today, or being tried to today, because it wasn't back in their day. They wanted to build their foundation of faith upon the Word. No, the problems were deeper matters. The problems were matters of their minds, of their faith, and of their hearts. And really, that's the same problems that we have when it comes to understanding God's Word as a whole, and especially the Old Testament, and especially finding Christ in the Old Testament. So tonight, we're just going to go through this passage a little bit to see what our problems are in understanding God's Word, especially the Old Testament, and what we need for those problems to be solved. Three things. Our first problem is that we don't recognize the Lord when He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. We do not recognize the Lord when He is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, this was the same problem that those two disciples had, as we read back in verse 16 of this chapter, when it says, But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Of course, this is when Jesus came up by them and asked them some questions. What are you talking about? And they said, You don't know what happened there in Jerusalem? What things Jesus asked? They didn't recognize him. Verse 16, their eyes were holden. Now, those disciples didn't recognize Jesus because there was something wrong with their eyes, their physical eyes. Now, this doesn't mean that their eyes were entirely blinded. but bound in some way. Perhaps it's similar to what you would do with a horse if you want to keep them on track. You put blinders on so that they just see one direction, sort of tunnel vision. But what could have caused their condition? Their condition of having their eyes bound or closed here could have been caused by their own frailties. Could have been caused by their own frailties. Perhaps because of their great sorrow that we read about in verse 17. Jesus himself noticed it and knew it because he knew their hearts. When he said, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" You know, when you're sad, when you're truly sad, when there's that grief that just overwhelms you, people notice. People see it. It's hard to hide. This happened to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. This happened to these disciples here in the New Testament. And more than likely, as they were walking toward Emmaus, they might have been shuffling a little bit. Not going as fast and as brisk as they normally would. Their eyes were probably downcast. Their heads were probably bowed. So they may not even looked up to see who joined them on their journey. And so they didn't recognize him. Or perhaps they didn't recognize him because of their own low expectations. That is, they didn't expect to see the Lord alive and well. I mean, they just heard from the ladies. They heard from the disciples that they saw some angels that told them, "Hey, he's alive." And maybe they just didn't quite understand that or believe it or even expect to see that Jesus would come and walk with and talk with them. Maybe they forgot his own words to them about the resurrection. Maybe they even doubted his own power. Frailties. This condition of their eyes being holden or bound could also have been caused just by Christ's own form, his own visage, as he was walking alongside them. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, verse 12, Mark says this about the same event. It says, "After he," Jesus, "appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." And so there was something different about Jesus that may have challenged their own recognition of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that the face of Jesus or the features of Jesus had changed in some way, but more that he just didn't look the way they were used to seeing him. He was still Jesus, still had his face. And we know that when he sees Thomas, he has the nail prints in his hands, he has the spear print in his side. But if you remember when Mary saw him in the garden, she actually mistook Jesus for a gardener. His visage had changed. He was in a different form than they were used to seeing him, probably because he was wearing a gardener's robe, gardener's garb. Maybe he had his head covered here to keep that sun, that hot sun off his head as they were walking along to Emmaus. Not exactly sure what this form was, but when the disciples saw him, these two disciples, he may have looked the same way as he looked to Mary. It was really nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary, certainly not something that caught their attention, not that they caused a double take. And yet, they still didn't recognize him. And whether that was of their own frailties or Jesus' own form or just God had wanted to arrest their eyes and put blinders on them for just a little while longer, they still couldn't see and recognize him. But you know, what was true for them, it's so often true for us, isn't it? Sometimes as we read or listen to God's Word, and especially the Old Testament, it's hard for us to understand and even recognize the Lord in His Word. And that's one of the reasons why we want to do Christ in the Old Testament, because sometimes it's hard to see Him. Sometimes hard to find Him. And this condition, too, can be caused by your own frailty, your own weakness of mind, your own understanding. This condition can also be caused by Jesus' own form in the Old Testament. There are a lot of different types in the Old Testament, a lot of different shadows, a lot of different figures of Christ in the Bible that we're just not used to. He comes to us in different forms. So what do we need to solve this problem? What do we need to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, in all of Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but even in the Old? Well, it's the same thing that these disciples needed. We need our eyes to be opened by the Lord. We need our eyes to be opened by the Lord. And so what we need to do is pray. Pray and plead to God the words of Psalm 119:18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." When you struggle to find the Lord and see the Lord and recognize the Lord in the Scriptures, pray. When you're in your devotional time or you're coming to a message time and you're struggling to see what God is teaching you, ask Him, pray to Him, plead to Him, open my eyes that I may see. Because they're bound in some way, they're holding in some way. I may not be completely blind, but there's blinders on, and I may be looking one direction when I should be looking another direction to see you in all your glory. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a greater alertness to Him, so that you will recognize Him when you see Him in His Word. That was one of the problems of these two disciples. In their sorrow, in their grief, whatever reason, they didn't look up. And they didn't see Jesus for who He truly was. We need to ask God for greater alertness as we go through the Word of God. Not just reading the words on the page to get through another Bible reading program in a year, though we want to do that, but really being alert to what God is saying, what God is showing to us, and who God is pointing to in the Scriptures. We also need to pray that the Lord will give us a greater awareness to see all the forms that Jesus takes throughout His Word. After all, the Lord is able to open our eyes. He is able to strengthen our mind to see Him and know Him as He presents Himself in His Word. Because only when the Lord opens your eyes will you be able to see and recognize and really know Him through His Word. So I challenge you this year, as you're going through the Word and you wonder, where is God in all this? Where is Christ in all this? Ask God, open my eyes. I need to see Jesus. You know, there is a second problem I think we see from these disciples, and that is we often don't believe the Lord. We often don't believe the Lord when He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. This too was a problem that the disciples had. If you jump down to verses 25 and 26 of the same chapter, in which Jesus exposes this problem when He says to them, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" See, the problem with these two disciples, one of the problems with these two disciples, is that they didn't fully and completely believe what God's Word said about Jesus. The reason is because they were, in Jesus' own words, fools. Now, when Jesus uses this term, He was not using the same term that He condemned in Matthew 5:22 when He says, it's a dangerous thing to call someone a fool. It's not even the same word. You see, He's not calling them fools out of contempt for them. He's actually calling them without understanding. He's calling them fools in that way out of His gracious concern. He's trying to stir them up a little bit and awaken them a little bit to recognize that there's something wrong and missing in their faith. You see, their condition was one of senselessness. They were senseless in their minds. They didn't fully understand, as Jesus said, all that the prophets have spoken concerning Him, concerning Christ. They weren't putting the pieces of the puzzle together in their minds, in the Scripture. They weren't using the mind and the Spirit-enabled understanding that they were given. Now, these men were Jewish men. They had grown up with the Scriptures. They probably had attended those synagogues every single Sabbath day as their parents brought them. And they did so their whole lives. But they remained ignorant to the main point of their Bibles. Him. Jesus. And that can be a similar problem that we have even as Christians. You know, there's a lot that we can study, a lot we can learn. There's a lot of things, material in the Word of God. But we must never forget the main point of the Scripture. It all points to and leads to that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can believe in Him. Remember, that's what John wrote his entire gospel about. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that could be said of all Scriptures. But even worse, their condition was not just of senselessness, it was of skepticism. They were skeptical in their hearts. Jesus even confronts them when He says that they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, you should have believed what was written. You should have believed what I told you. You should have believed what was said. But without being too critical of them, what was true for them is all too often true of you and me, isn't it? Sometimes as we read or listen to God's word, it's hard for us to believe what God himself says. Not just in the New Testament, but especially in the Old Testament. And sometimes that's to be expected. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts," God says, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." In other words, sometimes it is hard for us in our weakened state, our fallen state, to believe in the claims and the truths of Scripture. So what do we need? What do we need to solve this problem of our faith? Well, it's the same thing that these disciples needed. You need your faith to be increased by the Lord. You need your faith to be increased by the Lord. And so, again, you need to pray. You need to pray and plead to God, even as one man did in Mark 9:24. He even prayed and pleaded to Jesus with tears. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And that's the condition of every single one of us here. We know there's room in our faith to grow. We need our faith to grow and increase. And the only one who can do that is the Lord through his word. And so when we struggle with doubts, when we struggle with understanding, when we see skepticism building up in our hearts and even in our minds about what is written, maybe there are seeds of doubt sown from the world, seeds of doubt sown even from other churches or other pastors or other Bible teachers, go to the Lord. He's the one who promised to send his Spirit to guide us unto all truth. He's the one that will clarify these things and increase our faith, which is what we so desperately need. Pray and ask the Lord to increase your faith because, you know, it's not greater information that you need because we already have all we need in the Word. Now, I know if you go to our library, if you go to church office, if you come to my house and you see all the different commentaries and spiritual books that I have, they're great materials. But you don't really need all those. They're useful. They're helpful. They give what God has taught other people to you. It's just kind of like the Bible study that the men have had and the women have had, where you kind of grow from what the Lord has been teaching each other. It's just kind of doing it in book form with a bunch of dead guys. But you don't need that. You need God to increase your faith through his word about himself. It's not greater information that you need. Jesus even points this out to his disciples in verse 26 when he asked this question, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, he said, go back to your Old Testament. Don't unhitch your faith from the Old Testament. Go back to the Old Testament because it clearly teaches about the sufferings of Jesus as well as the exaltation of Jesus and the need for both. And of course, that resurrection was that first step in his exaltation. You know, in the book of Isaiah, there's a chapter that is known as the forbidden chapter. Because even today, when Isaiah is read in Jewish synagogues, the rabbis just skip over it altogether. You probably already know which chapter I'm talking about. It's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 clearly describes what Jesus says in this verse that they didn't believe, that they didn't understand. It clearly describes the suffering of the Messiah and then the exaltation of the Messiah. And if you don't believe me, go back to Isaiah 53, that forbidden chapter, and read through it. You see the suffering of Messiah, the servant, and then you see the exaltation toward the very end. But in the 17th century, Jewish historian Raphael Levy admitted that long ago the rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in the synagogues. But after the chapter caused arguments and great confusion, the rabbis decided that the simplest thing would be to just take that prophecy out of the readings in the synagogues. And that's why today, this Jewish historian said, this was back in the 17th century, that's why today, when we read Isaiah 52, we stop in the middle of the chapter, and then the week after, we jump straight to Isaiah 54. And that's why many Jews today have never heard about the sufferings and exaltation of their Messiah from this forbidden chapter. You know what the Jews need today? It's not greater information. You know what those disciples needed? Not greater information. You know what we need today? not greater information, not more information, but we need greater illumination. Greater illumination so that we can understand and so that we will believe what's already been written for us and recorded for us in the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures. Don't unhitch your faith from the Old Testament. Because that's what Jesus himself did. Jump down to verse 27, which is sort of the theme, not just of this message, but the theme of the entire Christ in the Old Testament series this year. Beginning at Moses, Luke records. Beginning at Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning at Moses, and then all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have liked to maybe be a busy little fly following these two disciples and Jesus on that road to Emmaus and just listening in? To hear Jesus expounding about all the Scriptures and showing, hey, I'm in the Old Testament. Here I am in Genesis. Here I am in Leviticus. Here I am in Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter. It's not forbidden for you. Here I am in this word. Believe it. Jesus here interpreted and illuminated for his disciples how all of the pictures in the Old Testament, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, really the whole point of the Old Testament was to reveal himself so that they might believe. So what should we do when we find this problem? When we struggle with believing what we find in the Scriptures? Pray and ask God to open your eyes and then to quicken and increase your faith in him through his word. We need our faith to grow. We need our faith to increase. Because only when he does this will your senselessness in your mind and your skepticism in your heart be swept away. We need the Lord to do this. But then we have a third problem. A third problem, and that is we don't grow in the Lord. We don't grow in the Lord when he reveals himself to us in his word. We don't grow in our attraction to the Lord. We don't grow in our affection for the Lord. And there might be a lot of reasons for this, but sometimes it's simply because of our own condition of apathy. Apathy. Kind of like the condition described of the Christians in the church of Laodicea in Revelation when Jesus says that they were neither hot nor cold, but rather they were lukewarm to the point that Jesus himself said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm, apathetic. This spiritual apathy means that when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to fellowship with God, especially through his word and through prayer, it's something you can take or something you can leave. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it's just a little maybe bump in your day so you can get along with the rest of your day. If this is your approach to God, then it's no wonder there's no growth in your life. There's no wonder there's no growth in your relationship with the Lord. Think of Jacob's approach, that old patriarch, when the Lord wrestled with him during that long night in Peniel. He even said to the Lord while they were wrestling, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's not apathy. That's fervency. His grip on the Lord was tenacious because his desire for God's blessing was fervent. And yet so often we just live our lives, our Christian lives, in apathy. That's a problem. And we don't grow. Another reason we may not grow in the Lord is because of our condition of absence. Sometimes we're just absent from the service of the Lord. We're AWOL when it comes to fellowship with God's people. We don't participate in the things of God with God's people. So what do we need? We need the same thing that these disciples needed. And that is, you need your heart to be stirred by the Lord. We need our hearts stirred. And so you need to pray and plead to him to do for you what he did for his disciples. Because after they finally recognized Jesus, as we read in this chapter, listen to what they said in verse 32. They finally recognized him. Now at this point, Jesus is off the scene. He disappeared from them. Verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Have you ever experienced that in your spiritual walk with God? where your heart burned within you while God spoke to you through His Word. Where you just felt that strange warmth in your heart because you knew that you were listening to the voice of God, that God Himself was putting His finger on your heart and He was saying some special truths to you. Not novel truths, not new truths, but truths that you find in His Word. And as He spoke, you listened. And as you listened, you learned. And as you learned, you grew in your attraction to Christ, your affection for Christ, and He was stirring that fire within you. Jesus Himself stirred their hearts through His words, and especially His words about the Word of Scripture in the Old Testament, so that while He talked to them of the Christ that they so much loved, one writer says, their hearts glowed with intense love. What did those stirred hearts give these disciples? What is it that God granted them when Christ Himself stirred their hearts with His Word? Well, first of all, they were granted that greater fervency that they needed from the Lord. Look at verse 29 again. When they finally got to their destination in Emmaus, we're told that they constrained Jesus. Now, you think, well, no one can constrain Jesus. Well, they tried, and they succeeded. They constrained Jesus. That's a very strong word, which means that they felt a little bit like Jacob. They knew that this man, whoever he was, who spoke to them along the way, had blessed them through His words, and they wanted more. They wanted more of His words. They wanted more of His blessing. And though they said, stay with us, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. If only that was our quest. If only that was our desire. When we are listening to the voice of God, when we're spending time in fellowship with Him, whether it's at home or church with His people, it's not that we want to depart from Him, but rather we want Him to abide with us and stay with us and be with us a little longer so that we can grasp onto His words even more and love Him more. We need to have more of Him, not less of Him. They weren't ready to let Him go. Is that true for you tonight? Is it something, again, that you can just take or leave? Or is it something, Lord, I'm not going to let You go until You bless me? That's a holy boldness that He only gives to His people, where you have the right to say, God, I belong to You, and You belong to me. And I'm going to hold on with all my might, with all my strength, until You bless me, until You speak to me, so that You can grow. So what else did they get? Not only were they granted this greater fervency with the Lord, for the Lord, they were also granted a greater fellowship with the Lord. Look at verses 29 and 30, because what happened after they constrained Him? He went in. Oh, what a gracious Savior we have. He went in. He went in to tarry with them. Tarry simply means remain. He said, okay, I'm going to hang out with you. And it came to pass, verse 30, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. I think on purpose, Luke records that very much in the same way, with the same terms as the Last Supper. He took the bread. He blessed it. Jesus, who is the guest, broke the bread and then handed it to the hosts that constrained Him to stay. What a blessing for those disciples to sit with Jesus once again, to hear the words of Jesus in His own prayer and blessing over that food, to eat with Jesus once again. What a transformation there can be in our lives when Jesus opens our heart even as He did theirs, and open our heart afresh. And that renewed fervency for the Lord and that renewed fellowship with the Lord will cause you to flourish and grow. So pray. If you don't feel the fire of fervency in your heart for the Lord, pray. Pray and plead to the Lord. Ask Him to open your eyes, increase your faith, stir your heart through His Word until it is burning hot for Him. But what can happen when you do that? What happens when you approach the Lord and His Word in that way? Well, look what happened to His disciples. Look at verse 31. We are told that their eyes were opened. Remember what happened to their eyes earlier? They were holden. They were closed. There were some blinders on, keeping them from recognizing the Lord, but now their eyes were opened. And at that point, verse 31, they knew him. They recognized him. They heard it in his voice. They saw it in his face. They just knew him. He was the same Jesus that was there all of those other years before. And so what happens next? Not only did he open their eyes, not only did he increase their faith, but even more, verse 33, we see that they rose up the same hour. Remember, it's late. It's night. They're having dinner. And returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles away, 7-8 hours apart, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So what happened? Oh, God opened their eyes. Jesus increased their faith. And then he stirred their hearts in such a way that they were ready to immediately go back the same way they came, though granted, probably a little bit swifter than they had left. You see, their renewed fellowship with the Lord renewed their fervency for the Lord, and they just couldn't wait to tell the others what happened to them, and they did. And what a fellowship, what an enjoyment that was with his people. And you know, that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need, not just in our individual lives, that's what we need in our church. And that is what we need to pray for. This Wednesday, when we come to meet together for prayer, this is what we need to pray for. Individually, personally, but also for our church. Whenever the Word of God is open to us, whether it's Old or New Testament, we don't unhitch our faith from it because it's the very Word of God. And it points us to Christ. It reveals us Christ. Christ says, look in the Scriptures because they talk about me. You see, what the Lord did for these two disciples, he can do for us. Can't he? So pray and plead to the Lord to open your eyes, increase your faith, and stir your heart for him. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again that we can look at this example of what Jesus can do to eyes that are closed, to faith that is weak, to hearts that are cold. And Father, I don't know exactly where each one of us is in relation to that. And some of the conditions, the physical conditions, and even the spiritual conditions of those disciples may be the exact same conditions that we have personally and even in our church. And so, Father, I pray that as we explore your word personally, but also as a church, that we will do so in prayer. We will do so pleading that you will do for us what you did for these two disciples on that road to Emmaus, knowing that you cared for them. You cared for those two men, those two individuals who are walking on that solitary, dusty road to Emmaus. Jesus, after his resurrection, knowing his time before his ascension was limited, he spent that time with them to do what he did. And so you care for us. You care for our eyes. You care for our faith. You care for our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you will do to us and do for us what you did for them. And help us, Lord, every time the Scriptures are open, every service that we come to, every devotion that we have, to pray. And not just pray, but plea with a great fervency in our heart that you would do these things. That, Lord, open our eyes that we might see those wonderful things in your law. Oh, Father, we do believe. Help thou mine unbelief when it comes to the things of the Word. Lord, the whole world is trying to cause me and get me to disbelieve what is in your Word. There are even churches and preachers and pastors and scholars that are causing me and wanting me to doubt your word. Increase my faith in your word because it's the only place I will find Jesus. And then, Lord, stir my heart. Because right now it might be smoldering. There might be a few sparks here and there. But the charcoal is getting dark. It's just languishing there. A lot of smoke, very little fire, not a whole lot of heat. Lord, I need you to stir me up. Stir up my heart. Do so through your word, so that I might have a greater quest, a greater fervency, a greater devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a greater fellowship with him, using the means of fellowship, prayer and his word, with your people, and not be so apathetic to just take it or leave it, but Lord, to really see this as that one thing, that needful thing that we need for our lives and for our church. Oh, Father, I pray that especially as we explore the Old Testament on Sunday nights, we're going to find Christ in different forms. Help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to love him and you more. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.